What's the difference between the idea of coming in power and the idea of coming in the Holy Spirit? Is that the same thing or is that different?
It's different.
It's different. How is it different? Chris, how is it different? Oh, Chris was doing something else. I'm sorry. I thought he was engaged. Larry?
Well, when we think of power, I think of the signs and wonders.
Signs and wonders?
And the Holy Spirit is the author of the message.
Okay. So, at this time, the apostles and those that were teaching the word had the use of signs and wonders. And signs and wonders were for the purpose of
confirming the word.
Okay. So, again, verse 5, I think, is something it's kind of critical that we keep in mind, that the gospel did not come to them in word only. So how is it that we received the word? Could we say we received the word in word only? I mean, in word only. That's all we have. I mean, we have the signs and the wonders and the signs of the Holy Spirit, but that's in word. So it comes to us, I would say, in word only. But they had not only the word, but they had the physical signs, the powers, the Holy Spirit. And then they said with full confidence or boldness or assurance that as they presented the word, they did it with confidence and boldness and assurance. And that's something that I guess we had the benefit of having that as well. Wouldn't that be something that somebody could receive the word with that? Can we present the word with confidence and boldness and assurance?
Yes.
Okay. All right. That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you. Okay. continuing the idea in chapter 1, they became imitators of they became imitators. It says imitators of us, which was Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And Silas and Timothy were not necessarily apostles, but that same idea, right? And that's right. And also imitators of
the Lord.
Okay. How would they become imitators of the Lord?
By following the word.
By following the word. Okay. So, can we become imitators of them, Silas, Paul, and Timothy? Can we become imitators of them? And can we become imitators of the Lord in the same way? John, did you have a comment?
Well, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Okay, already. So, we can, how should we change that from can to?
We must.
We must. We should walk in that. As John said, imitators of them. The word sounded forth from them so that the word sounded forth from them, them being the Thessalonians. How did the word sound forth from them? They spoke the word so that, what was the results of them sounding forth from verse 1? From chapter 1.
That where they were examples to others.
Okay, they were examples to
Macedonia area and everything, but eventually everywhere.
Okay. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord hath sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to every place. Your faith towards God has been forth, so that no one need say anything. Verse 7, it says that you became examples to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay. Over in chapter 2, the first part of that, they are discussing how the word, or how they presented the word, how they acted in working with the Thessalonians, and what are some of the things that is mentioned, and they're working with the Thessalonians in teaching the word. Positive, negative, what was it? Verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech. Okay. We did not come with pretext for greed. They did not seek glory. They did not take advantage of their position as apostles or those in authority. They did not assert their authority. Verse 7, they proved to be gentle. They did not teach error. They did not teach the word as though it was from man, but from God. Isn't that kind of a given? Why would Paul mention that? Why would the writers mention that?
That'd be because the men were telling that area about idols and about them instead of being from the Holy Spirit and truth.
Okay. When they can state that they heard the word and they heard the truth, they hear the word as it was presented from God, and they, those that were presenting the word to them, were not presenting it in a way to flatter them or try to butter them up or anything in presenting the word to them. It was the word straightforward, boom, to them. Troy.
Well, there's many places in the Bible where it backs up other verses in other books. And, you know, one of the ones I remember is, you know, if you seek your glory here on earth, well, then you receive your prize here. You know, if you look for the praises here for something you've done, then you've lost what you were trying to put away in heaven.
Okay.
So that's, you know, that kind of backs up that same saying right there, that, you know, he didn't do it for the glory or the praise.
What was it that they did, those that were teaching them, what was it that they did as they were staying with them?
Language.
They labored, they worked. They physically had a type of employment so that they were not a burden to those at Thessalonica. Verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it as not the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which also performed its work in you who believed. So it was effective. They went out and they did, and what they were doing was obviously the word of God, the work from God. And they accepted it as God's word. Verse 14, they became imitators of the church in Judea, which also endured suffering. So their faith was to the point that they were able to withstand through hardships, through suffering, through persecution, even to the point of verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and wrote and drove us out who were not pleasing to God but hostile to all men. So the persecution that they were able to withstand was pretty severe. Okay, why was it that Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, starting in chapter 3? Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So he sent Timothy up there to increase their faith. Down in verse 5, for this reason, when we could endure it no longer, we also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and that our labor would have been in vain. Paul's concern was for the congregation and how faithful they were. Why would that be a concern of Paul? He taught the word and they moved on.
Because they were young. They were young in the faith. It's easy for them to be coerced back into something else.
Okay. What does this bring out in Paul's character? What can we see in Paul as an individual in his makeup, part of his
loving and caring.
I mean, is this false pretense, or is he truly concerned?
He's truly concerned
as a teacher for them and of them. And we can see a something here, as we'll get to a little bit later tonight. So when he could endure no longer, they sent to find out about their faith. What was their strong point? What was it that the Thessalonians had? What did they have? As we read through the first part of this and the thanks that they're giving them for, what was it that they had? They had faith. They had faith. And they were living by that faith and walking in that way. Again, that idea of their work of faith, and which produced a labor of love, and their endurance through the persecution and stuff that they were suffering. So this congregation, in a relatively short period of time, became very sound, steadfast, and firm in the word. Denise?
You stole my word.
I did? Which one?
Steadfast. They were steadfast because they had faith. They were steadfast, immovable.
And again, those go together. As you have the faith and you do that, you grow your work. You work. You have that love for... Who was their love for? Love for God.
Each other.
Which produced what? A love for each other. Who was the each other?
Christians.
Probably them as a body. And their love for man, for the souls. That, why would you have a love for somebody you have no relationship with? Why would you have a love for them?
Why do you try and save somebody's life if you see that they're dying? Even if you don't know, you go and try and keep them out of from drowning or CPR or whatever.
Why do you do
that? We can to save a life. And we do what we can to save a soul.
Okay. How is it that a soul can be saved?
Through the word.
Only through the word. Only through the word. Okay. Alrighty. Okay. Any questions, any comments? Okay, we don't need it. We flip things upside down. That way it doesn't work. chapter 2, manner of life, thankful for their reception of the word, concern for their welfare. Verse 18, it mentions that Paul wanted to come see them. That was one of the things that Timothy reported, was that their desire to see Paul and them. And Paul said that they also too wanted to be able to see with them, but Satan hindered them. You know, think about Paul and his journey, and as he's traveling, you know, again, we have a relatively short period of time, but he wanted to get back to Thessalonica. But the scripture indicates that Satan hindered him. Satan kept him from going that way. Okay. Concerning their faithfulness, when they could endure it no longer, left behind, they sent Timothy, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we had been disdained or appointed for this. The idea of afflictions and stuff, was that something, mention that real quick, and I think we have mentioned it, but the fact, idea that Paul indicated, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we had been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that you were going to suffer afflictions, and so that it came to pass, as you know. As Christians, and as children of God, God protects us as we walk, right? So, as we live this life, isn't everything better because of our relationship with God and the fact that we are Christians?
Yes.
We have a better family life, right?
Yes.
We become better workers for our employer, right? If we do what's right. We are probably more able to take care of and handle what financial situations. Just everything we do, is it not better because we are Christians and under God's care?
Yes.
Does that mean that we're not going to suffer?
No.
And if you preach the gospel and if you preach the word with that false narrative, what are you setting up? You're setting up people to fail as Christians. You know, everything's going to be better if you're a Christian, which is true. But you can't say that everything's going to be a piece of cake. We're not going to have our cake and be able to eat it too, or whatever it is. There are going to be afflictions, Troy.
It's better in a different way than most people would think.
Right.
It's better that we don't have all this nonsense, storytelling, lying, whatnot going on in our lives, because that's sin. And we avoid sin. And you know, I lived on the other side of the world for many years, and I played all those games and did all that stuff. And after becoming a Christian, life got much easier.
Okay. Even though a lot of the stuff was the same, it was different.
It's different because it's handled different,
right,
by us.
Right. John?
Speaking of how, you know, Christians deal with life, we just mentioned in the verse, you know, a few verses ago, about Satan hindered them. And then if you go back to Romans 1 and Romans 15, Paul speaks of being hindered again. He didn't say why he was hindered, but then there was a scripture that we just had a few lessons back, that they were hindered from going to, you know, on this second journey, they were hindered from going a certain way,
right,
another way. So, I mean, you have all these hindrances, and so you don't, you know, some of them Satan, some of it's from the Holy Spirit, because then they, you know, the Holy Spirit guided them not to go, prevented them from going, and then the other ones, they don't even tell why. But, so you got to realize, you know, in life, it's not all that easy just because you're Christian. Sometimes you get hindered, and you have to realize what the hindrance is from.
James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance, faith, testing of faith, faith becomes stronger, therefore your endurance is increased, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So as Christians, can we say that we are going to be tested and tried and go through afflictions and situations? I mean, it's going to happen. Chris?
To the Thessalonians, it said back in chapter 2, verse 14, that they also suffered in a physical way. At least I take it that way.
Right.
And for us today, we don't, at least where we are in our country right now, we don't necessarily suffer in a physical way. We're not beat or, or physically harmed necessarily. But we suffer more emotional or people rejecting Christ, or we might be ridiculed or reviled, like it talked in 1 Peter chapter 4 about suffering as Christ suffered. And so I'm just making the point that they also dealt with a physical suffering that we really can't even comprehend.
Yes. But, it's not to say that some Christians don't suffer in other places. And who's to know what's coming? But, Denise?
God protects us in so many ways we don't even realize. Because we don't drink, we don't drive. We don't drink and drive. And because we don't drink and drive, we can kill somebody on the street.
Right.
Now we're not in prison because we drank and drove and killed somebody on the street. And when we get out, we're felons, we can't get a job. I mean, it's just a snowball of things that can happen negatively when God protects us from those things.
Right. That's a good point. Good point. Anything else? Chris?
I was just thinking back to 1 Peter 4. And Denise's comment is, let none of you suffer as an evildoer or a murderer. We don't suffer that way. That's not how we serve.
Right.
We don't. That's not our dealing. You know, we do what's right. We keep the faith. We're going to suffer because of that, because of our surroundings and people rejecting the truth.
Okay. Chapter 3, starting in verse 6. So now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Again, a bond that has been created while they were there. And Timothy reports that, yes, their faith is strong, they have faith and they have love, and they're thinking of us, and they're longing to see us. Verse 7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith. Again, how are they going to react to the news that Timothy brought? I mean, they're going to be elated. I mean, just totally. I mean, here we're into chapter 3, and that's pretty much all that has been talked about, is their faith and their steadfastness in the work that they have done and how thankful we are of that. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Interesting thought, verse 8. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. How is it that they live knowing that they stand firm in the Lord? for now we, those would be the, those that we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. So if they weren't standing firm in the Lord, they wouldn't be living. John?
I think 9 tells you what that is. It's the joy, and they rejoice in the forsaken before God. I mean, they talk about why they stand, because all the, for all the joy.
Again, it's that that news that they get, and they're just totally excited about it, and it couldn't be any better. And it's just making our life better, knowing that you are faithful and standing in the Lord. So the Thessalonians' faith had an effect on Paul, Silas, and Timothy just from the fact that they were remaining faithful. Chris?
Yeah, I was just thinking of the highlighting the point in verse 7 that they were comforted about them through their faith. They didn't get this joy because they all had good jobs and they were being nice to their neighbors. It came back again to their faith and their faith in God, and that's what drove them to respond that way,
right?
Because of their faith in God, and like I said, in verse 8, you know, that you stand firm in the Lord, but it's about their faith.
How does that apply today, or does it apply? Does our faith have an effect on anybody else? And I was thinking of that, and you know, a lot of times when we have gospel preachers out here, individuals that have come out to present the word to us, and they're coming from, you know, back east, bigger or smaller congregation, it really doesn't matter. But a lot of times, what is their comments from the pulpit before or after kind of introducing the series of lessons or afterwards and stuff? It's like, we are thankful for this congregation being here. And that is something that I can take from and get satisfaction from, knowing that there is a congregation here in Moscow, Idaho, that is standing for the truth and presenting the word. That's kind of, I think that's kind of the same idea, isn't it? And I don't know, maybe that's not a big deal, but I think that's a big deal. And something that, you know, Paul wrote down. Somebody had a comment? Okay. Like John said, verse 9, for what thanks we can render to God for you in return for all of the joy in which we rejoice before our God on your account. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, again that desire to see them, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So Paul desires, their desires to, again, to see them, to be with them, and for the purpose of completing their faith. What is it that they have? What is it that they have definitely established? It's their faith. But can their faith be increased? Can our faith be increased? Always, always. Complete your faith. So verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all men, just as we also do for you. Again, Paul, the writer's encouraging them to increase in that faith, to increase in that love for one another, that love for all men. What it is that they're doing, an encouragement and a desire that they do even more. And I guess that's kind of amazing to the, we see how steadfast they were how faithful they were, the love that they had, and it's like, do more. Can we do more? We can always do more. Always do more. Larry, did you have a thought? No? So, increasing your love for one another and for all men. Verse 13, so that he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, so that he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. What's the idea of unblameable? Unblameable what? So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness.
Without sin.
John, without sin.
Well, at least forgiven sin.
At least forgiven sin. Okay. In holiness, what's holiness? Does any verse read differently?
It's like sanctification.
What's that?
It's like sanctification.
Sanctification, holiness. Holiness, sanctification, which is what?
Set apart from the world and unto the service of God.
Okay, that idea of being set apart. And that goes back to what Troy was talking about earlier. We are set apart as a people. We just are. We are different. You know, two arms, two legs, one head, two ears. We're different. Just the way we live our lives and conduct ourselves, it makes us different. And in so being different, is that always going to have a positive effect on others? No, it's not. It's not always going to have a positive effect. The idea of being unblameable, and like Denise said, sinless, and again, as John iterated, as forgiven sin. Does that mean that we don't sin?
No, we sin.
Okay. But, and it's established in our heart. That entails the idea of what? It's in our heart. It's in our mind. It's in our heart. It's in our mind. And it's in our walk, and it's in the way we go. It's what makes us different again. Being different, being set apart, being sanctified, being holy. Set apart for God in the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. And that's where we want to be. That's exactly where we want to be. So any comments on chapter 3? The idea again of their concern for their faithfulness, the first part of that, and the news that was brought from Timothy again of their steadfastness, their labor of love, steadfastness of hope, and work of faith, again back to chapter 1, and that they had that. And the fact that they had it, what were they to do with it? They had that work of faith and that labor of love and that steadfastness of hope, but what were they to do with it?
Share it
and
teach it
and increase and abound in it. Increase it. Keep it going. Can we lose it?
Mm-hmm.
We can lose it. You can lose it. I mean, you can lose it. So it's, keep it going. John.
Since you said we can lose it, is that, I just had a question, this is not a statement, it's a question, on verse 8, it says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord, is that the possibility of losing it? Is that what that's talking about, or am I reading that wrong?
I don't know. I didn't mention that. But what is that, if you stand fast in the Lord? For now we really live, we're really joyful, we're really excited about the situation that you are in and what you have created. But there's if you stand firm in the Lord. Are they not standing firm in the Lord? So is that if you continue to stand firm in the Lord? Continue your walk. Continue your way. That's how I would think that is, yeah. It's a good point. Alrighty, anything? Troy?
You know, before sin didn't bother me. I can sin and it not faze me. Now sin is painful for me. It hurts. I feel physically bad if I sin.
You should.
I should.
You should. Not only you, but all of us.
And it should stick right here in our mind. It should be in the front of our mind that we allow that to happen. And then when you were talking about the guys coming from back east to preach, you know, you go just about anywhere in the United States and there will be schools and there will be baseball coaches and there will be these people. But is there somebody in every city teaching the truth? I would say no. So, you know, when you go to a city and you find people living the truth and teaching the truth, you know, that's kind of a burden off of somebody else's shoulders, that we don't have to worry about that area, because that area at least is has the truth there for them to find out about.
Right.
Where not every area has that ability or that chance or that choice. You know, number-wise, we're not huge in here. Percentage-wise, I would say we're probably percentage-wise pretty close to most of the world, as far as true seekers and believers being here.
In a region, in an area.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, population compared to numbers of people that are following the scriptures. Not just any congregation. I mean, people that are actually following the scriptures.
Right. Following the scriptures. Following the scriptures as opposed to claiming to be following the scriptures, which is the difference. Which, at this point, as we move into chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God. That you may excel still more." So, moving from chapter 4 on, we get into a point where they're going to get some instruction and some doctrinal teaching. Up to now, it has been pretty much praise and thankfulness for them and for what it is that they've done, how they have stood. And something I really haven't discussed, but I intend to, and I'm trying to work on how to present that, and I guess I would like you to start working on that as well, is what is the application of these first three chapters for us as we look at this congregation and who they were, what they did, the influence that they had, and the example that they became in a relatively short period of time. And how can we make application of that? And how can we apply that? I think there's a ton of stuff in here that, let's turn it around and let's look inward. Who are we? What is it that we can be doing? Do we have that work of faith? labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope was so big that what was the effect of that? I mean, everybody through Macedonia and Achaia knew about these people. And that's something, start thinking about that. And we'll go back and kind of talk about that and make some applications. Okay, so getting into four. They said, finally, brethren, we request and exhort, encourage you in the Lord, that you receive from us instructions as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. So again, you guys are kind of doing this, but we want to give you some instruction in that and apply it to what it is that you already have. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay, so giving them instruction, indicating that they've already walking in the Lord. Again, he mentions verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Again, your idea of setting yourself apart, right? That is, to abstain from sexual immoralities. Who are these people? Going back to our introduction in chapter 1 and stuff, who are the Thessalonians?
Gentiles who had been idolaters.
Gentiles who had been idolaters. Chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned from God, from idols, to serve a living and true God. So they turn. When a Jew turns from God, who's he turning from to? He's turning from their Old Testament law to God's New Testament law. Okay, these Gentiles are turning from what?
Idolatry.
I mean, you know, I don't know all that that incorporates, but that is just not God-like. I mean, that's just not walking in God's ways whatsoever. And these people are turning from that. So that you abstain from sexual immoralities, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Again, making a distinction between the Gentiles that know God and the Gentiles that do not know God. What is that doing within the Gentile world that they live? What is that doing? They're still Gentiles, but they're
divided.
They're what?
There's a division now.
There's a division, Denise?
There's
an example, and they've showed that. They've set themselves apart, okay? And they're encouraging them to continue to do that and to abstain from that. And how is it that an individual is going to do that? Verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. What is my body? A what?
Your vessel.
A vessel. Temple. Temple to God. So how do we treat that? Do we treat our body as it is a temple of God? And what is that? Does that not, again, going back to what we've said earlier, set us apart, make us different. And that's what they're conveying to these to this congregation, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Take care of yourself, each of you individually. And do not walk as the Gentiles walk that do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for this purpose of impurities, but in sanctification. Again, that idea of calling us and setting us apart, making us become examples, which they did, and encouraging them to do so. Any questions? Okay, we're gonna hold it right there at that point this evening, and we'll pick up from there next week.